Look at this passage of Scripture. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper this evening, and so my plan is to preach a little bit shorter from this portion of Scripture and close out this aspect of the service, and then we'll transition into 1 Corinthians 11 and observe the Lord's Supper this evening. Last week, as we looked at this portion of Genesis chapter 37, we addressed the obedience of Joseph to the mission that was given to him by Jacob. We understand that Jacob calls Joseph and says that he wanted him to go, and Joseph was completely surrendered and submissive to the plan that his father gave him. And we find that that mission that was given to Joseph was a mission that resulted in him being put into the pit and eventually sold for 20 pieces of silver to be a slave. And as I mentioned last week on Sunday evening, I do not believe that Joseph understood that that would be the result of this trip, of fulfilling that which he was given orders from his father to do. I do not believe that Jacob thought that Joseph wouldn't come home. I think that Jacob's expectation was that Joseph would return after he sent him on this mission. And we find that while this all was unfolding, and as Joseph is being carried away after being sold into slavery, the brothers realize that they need to give some type of an answer, and I believe that they now are seeking to execute the plan that they simply made mention of in verse number 20. We'll be looking specifically at verses 31 through 35, but notice in verse number 20, when they're there in Dothan and they see Joseph coming, remember, before he was there, they conspired against him to slay him. They said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And in verse number 20, it says, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." We find that they did not slay Joseph. We find that they decided to put him in the pit and figure out what they were going to do. And then as those merchantmen came by, they decided to sell him instead of killing him. And they do not tell Jacob specifically that an evil beast hath devoured him, as they make mention in verse number 20. But we do see the execution of the plan. And we find that the Bible tells us, I want you to notice in verse 35, we'll read the verse and get into the message. It says, "And all his sons," speaking of Jacob, "and his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." I've titled the message this evening, "Jacob Wept for Joseph." Notice with me, if you're taking notes this evening, the behavior of the brothers. We begin reading in verse number 31. The brothers sell Joseph into slavery. And notice in verse number 31, the Bible says that they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." In verses 31 and 32, God gives us insight with regard to the behavior of these brothers, and we find that there was an elaborate attempt that they make in order to cover their sin, to cover what it was that they did. And we find that as we look at this portion of Scripture, they take and they kill a kid of the goats, and they take that coat of many colors, that coat that was the distinguishing characteristic for Joseph. I understand, as we look, and we mentioned last week, that even as they saw him coming from afar, how is it? What was it that identified that that's Joseph that comes? No doubt that coat of many colors. And they take that coat, which was a clear indication of Joseph's identity, and they take that coat and they dip it in the blood, and then they take and they send, they bring that coat to their father. And notice what they say in verse 32, "This have we found." Really? You found it? What did the Bible tell us that happened when he got there? The Bible tells us when Joseph arrived in Dothan, in verse 18, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him, right? And they have this idea as to what they're going to do. And the Bible tells us that they stripped him of his coat. In verse number 23, it says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren," so they had this plan as he was approaching, but when he arrives in their presence, it says in verse 23 that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. His coat of many colors that was on him. They did not send him to Egypt with that coat. They kept the coat. And they say to Jacob, "This have we found." And then notice the question, "Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Now they obviously understood what Jacob would believe at the sight of this coat. It was Jacob that gave Joseph the coat, and there was an understanding as to what would take place. But I want you to think about this elaborate attempt on the part of these brothers to cover their sin. And we find that this is in line with other examples that we find in the Bible. It's Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter number 3 that make an attempt to cover their sin. We find that when sin enters into the world, as we read the record in Genesis chapter number 3, that their eyes were opened, and immediately they take these fig leaves and they try to cover their nakedness. But the Bible also tells us that they hid from God. God knew where they were. When God comes into the garden and he says, and he calls unto them, it's not that he doesn't know where they are that he's calling for them. It's that he is letting them know of his presence and that he's seeking them. And we find that God provides for them there in that passage of Scripture a coat of skin. An animal sacrifice had to be made, thus giving us the first of those pictures throughout the Old Testament of Messiah who would one day come and shed his precious blood. I think about Rachel, and we read of this several weeks ago as we've been studying, probably several months ago at this point, as we're studying through the book of Genesis, and we read in chapter number 31, remember that she stole those images from her father when they left, and she hid those images, and she was trying to cover her sin. We're familiar, of course, with Achan, the troubler of Israel, is how he is described in the book of 1 Chronicles. And we find that Achan, he took of the accursed thing. He took that which was forbidden. We know that God gave specific instruction to Joshua and to the children of Israel as they entered in for the conquest of the land. And we find that Achan thought that he could take of the spoils. It's a picture of the first fruits. It belonged to the Lord. And Achan took it and he hid it. What about David? David thought he could cover his sin. David concocted a quite elaborate plan, even as we see here with the brothers of Joseph. He developed this plan that he thought, no doubt in his mind, was foolproof, that no one would understand what was taking place, but obviously God did. See, man from the garden, through these examples that I've referenced briefly, and we could go on and on, all the way through human history until this very present day, man has a tendency to try to cover his sin. To cover his sin. Can I tell you this evening, there's no point in trying to cover your sin. Because God Almighty, who knows all things, knows about your sin, about my sin. He knew about Adam and Eve. He knew about Rachel. He knew about Achan. He knew about David, and we could just go right down the line. God knows. God knows. And there's no point in trying to cover our sin. We find that God, in His omniscience, He knows all things, but God, in His mercy, He's offered forgiveness. Notice what the Bible says over in Psalm 69, and we'll reference a couple of verses that you're familiar with, no doubt, these verses of Scripture. But here's what I find in life, is we can be familiar with something, we can understand a principle, a concept, a truth, and yet never actually apply it in our lives. We can be familiar with a biblical teaching. We can have the truth given to us, and we can agree with the truth. But then when the practice of life comes, we go back to the normal tendency of humankind to say, I'm going to cover my sin. I'm going to cover my transgression. In Psalm 69, in verse number 5, notice what the Bible says. It says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. That's a true biblical declaration, is it not? Your sins, my sins, David, Psalm 69 is ascribed to David. David, do you think David understood in a very real way that his sins were not hid from God? I mean, think about David. He thought he had this elaborate plan to cover his sin. He thought no one's going to find out about this situation with Bathsheba. And he went through this process of bringing Uriah home, and we're going to take care, and everyone's going to think that the child is the result of husband and wife. But Uriah, he had great character, and he did not go in unto his wife. And we find that David then said, I'm going to have this man killed. And he writes the letter that he would carry to his commanding officer that would result in his death, and we find that David then marries Bathsheba all in an attempt to cover his sin. But just a prophet of God, that God revealed what happened to, stands in David's presence and says, thou art the man. David, you may have hid your sin from, and you could lay out the list, but God knows. And here, as David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, would write this psalm, he says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. That's what the Bible says over in Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, we all agree this evening that the Bible is true. We believe that that verse of Scripture, David's testimony under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Psalm 69, is a true thing. Your sins, just as David's sins, my sins, our sins, are not hid from God. Do you agree with that tonight? They're not hid from God. He knows about it. Proverbs chapter 28, the Bible says this in verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Is that hard to understand? It really isn't. So many people say, oh, the Bible's so hard to understand. I understand there's a few passages of Scriptures that are a little bit more complicated than others, but I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit of God, who is the divine teacher and author of God's Word, indwells us, and He teaches us. But most of the Bible is really not that hard to understand. You know where the hard part comes? Applying it. Being a doer of the word. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, we like the Bible word shall when it comes to a verse like Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we quote that verse of Scripture, we like that word shall. And we say, listen, it doesn't mean that you might be saved. It doesn't mean that you could be saved. It's certain you shall be saved. Well, here the Bible says that you shall not prosper. But whoso, look at the contrast. The one who covers his sins shall not prosper. But it says this in verse 13, what a great contrast. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, the sins, shall have mercy. Isn't that a wonderful truth of God's Word? So basically, the option that is before us when you sin, when I sin, when anybody sins, the option that is before us is to cover our sin or to confess our sin. And if we cover our sin, the Bible says you shall not prosper. If we confess and forsake, the Bible says ye shall have mercy. Now, if we look at the result, which one do you want? Do you want mercy or do you want shall not prosper? I don't think any one of us would say, I'm going to line up on the side that says shall not prosper. Right? No one wants to be in that line. Everyone wants to be in the line that says shall have mercy. So why do we cover our sin? It's a human tendency. It's not just Adam and Eve. It's not just Rachel. It's not just the sons of Jacob here, the brothers of Joseph. It's not just Achan and David. And other, No. It's a human tendency. We try to cover our sins. You know why I know it's a human tendency? You ever observe the behavior of children? Most children, you don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to cover their sin. You don't. It's in them. It's in you. And this evening, when we look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis 37, the very first thing, we understand the historical context of what God is telling us. But as we make the spiritual application, we see that here, and we look at at Genesis 37, verses 31 and 32, and we say, I can't believe they would do that. But then we sin, and we try to cover our sin. We may not do the same thing that the brothers of Joseph did. We may not go through the same process, but we try to cover our sin. And we find that they go through this elaborate process to try to cover their sin. But I want you to know, even as I made mention last week, that though they had received those pieces of silver, 20 pieces for 10 brothers, 2 pieces each, and though they went through this process of trying to cover their sin, they tried to cover their tracks, and they tried to appease their conscience, we know that the Bible would reveal to us, as you read in chapter 42 and verse number 21, that it haunted them. I'm thankful this evening that my Bible and your Bible tells us about God that He is a God who is ready to pardon. He is a God who is ready to forgive. And this evening, as we look at the historical account and we see what's happening here with the brothers of Joseph, we find that they go through this process of trying to cover their sin. Their behavior is not exemplary. We find that their behavior is problematic, but yet we in our own lives, if we're not careful, we sin and try to cover our sin. We try to cover our sin. But we understand the Bible says that we shall not prosper. Notice as we continue back in Genesis chapter 37, we see the behavior of the brothers, but I want you to note number 2, the belief of Jacob. Note carefully as we look at this text, and I've made mention of it already, that they do not tell Jacob that this is Joseph's coat. No, they do not tell Jacob that Joseph has been killed. They know that Joseph wasn't killed. They sold him into slavery. They simply ask questions, knowing how Jacob is going to respond to what he sees. I've already made mention as we looked at this portion of Scripture last week with regard to the journey that Joseph was sent on, and we think about that mission that he was given from his father, and to go from where he was with his father to go to Shechem was a 60-mile journey, and he would take from Hebron to Shechem that 60 miles, and then he would have to travel an additional 12 miles to go down to Dothan, and no doubt there was some difficult terrain. There was some potential danger that Joseph would face along the way. So now all of a sudden the brothers return. Now remember, the brothers were gone evidently for an extended period of time such that Jacob said, I need to send you, Joseph, to find out, to see what's going on. Now all of a sudden the brothers return and they bring this coat and they say, we found this. Do you know whose coat this is? Now if you have something that's very recognizable, and someone brings it to you and says, hey, do you know who this is? I mean, you're going to easily identify it. Jacob had given this coat to his son. We know that it was the coat, according to verse number 3 of Genesis 37. The Bible says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And so you understand that he was intimately understanding what this coat was and who this coat belonged to. And they ask this question as they give this coat of many colors that's saturated in blood, the blood of a goat, and they simply allow Jacob to reach a conclusion. The conclusion that Jacob reaches is a conclusion that's given to us in verse number 33, and he knew it. They knew that he would recognize the coat. And he said, it is my son's coat. Notice what he says, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now, did these 10 brothers know that that wasn't true? They knew that wasn't true. But you know what they did? They allowed Jacob to believe that. In my estimation, this is one of the greatest examples in the Bible of deception. Of deception. So many people say, well, lying, deceiving isn't really lying. It is. If you want to split hairs and draw lines, that's up to you. But the reality is that they allowed this man, Jacob, their father, to believe this lie. They knew the truth. And yet they allowed him through this process of deception. Now notice as we look at the text, they could excuse their behavior. Well, we didn't tell him that it was Jacob's. Well, Joseph's. We didn't tell him that he was dead. We don't read that that happens in the text of Scripture, but I want you to understand that we so often excuse. We look at this text and look at the covering and the elaborate plan to try to cover their deeds and what they did, but then as we would think about our own lives, there are times in which we excuse our behavior. Well, I didn't really say that. I didn't really do that. We find here in the text of Scripture that Jacob believes. I mean, he's confident in what he believes as the evidence is there before him and he knows the coat. This is my son's coat. And there's no doubt, he says, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. That's what he believed. We see the behavior of the brothers. We see the belief of Jacob. As we continue and finish through the text of Scripture, we see the brokenness of Jacob. The brokenness of Jacob. This news of receiving this coat and reaching the conclusion that he reaches in verse number 33 led Jacob to a place of complete brokenness. As we read in verses 34 and 35, and the Bible says in verse 35, and Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now, it's interesting to me as I look at this portion of Scripture to consider the sons of Jacob standing before him and observing his response. Observing a man who has rent his clothes, who has put on the sackcloth upon his loins, who is mourning for his son, and they know the truth. They're happy to just let him sit there and be broken. It's unbelievable. The cold heart of these brothers. The Bible says, it's very interesting as you look in verse 35, that all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. How in the world could these boys try to comfort him when they knew the truth? And they're trying to comfort their father. Now the Bible tells us that he refused to be comforted. But as I begin to think about the behavior of the boys and looking at what's happening here, how could they actually, you know, Job said, miserable comforters are ye all, right? And you look here, I don't think that the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, would be very good comforters. They knew the truth. And yet they rise up and they try to comfort him. Do you see how they continue to go through the lengths of trying to cover and to try to appease their conscience? We find that the Bible says that he, Jacob, refused to be comforted. And notice what the Bible says. Here's what he concludes. For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Jacob did not know how many more days, years he had to live. But the conclusion that he reaches is that until I take my final breath, I'm going to be mourning for my son. Why do you think, as the Bible concludes in verse 35, thus his father wept for him? Jacob wept for Joseph. Why is it that Jacob is weeping for his son? Why is it that he says, I'll go to my grave mourning for my son? No doubt there's the love and the concern that a parent has for their children. But I wonder this evening that as you look at the text of Scripture, perhaps there was some level in which Jacob was blaming himself for what has transpired. For Jacob was the one that sent Joseph on the mission. And he's reached the conclusion, his sons allow him to reach falsely, the conclusion that a wild beast hath devoured him, an evil beast hath devoured him. And he's wondering, maybe if I would have sent him with more people, maybe if I... You understand how our minds play games. And as we look at this man that's weeping, that's mourning, all the while, Joseph's actually alive. And the brothers know it. They're aware of it. We'll deal with it in more detail as we continue to study through the book of Genesis and as we continue to deal with all that takes place with regard to the behavior of Joseph and where he ends up and all that's taking place. But we find that as we've referenced already in chapter 42 and verse number 21, that the brothers on that first encounter with Joseph there in Egypt, notice what they say. It says that they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. We find that as we continue and you begin to see what's taking place, that the brothers continue to be fearful and they continue to have concern. And they ask the question, they remember Jacob sends the boys to go again, but what was the, Joseph gave this one condition by which he would see his brothers again. Who remembers what it was? Yeah, Benjamin had to come, right? And then what happens? Benjamin is apprehended. All of a sudden, you start to see more brokenness on the part of these brothers. They say, how can we tell our father that Benjamin... And we'll deal with all of this as we continue to go through the portion of Scripture through the book of Genesis before Joseph will eventually reveal himself to his brothers. It's interesting, in verse number 31 of chapter 44, notice what the Bible says. We'll actually back up just a little bit into verse number 25. And verse 24 of chapter number 44, verse 24, it says, and it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. Verse 26, and we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Now, did Jacob want to send Benjamin? No, he was resistant to the idea of sending Benjamin. No doubt the thought of Joseph was on his mind, and he was resistant to that. And we find that it says in verse number 27, and thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. Who is that? Joseph's the one that's hearing these words. The brothers are rehearsing this to him. They don't know that it's Joseph yet, but Joseph knows that it's them. And if you take this also, verse 29, from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I am come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. You know what God's doing over these next several chapters in the book of Genesis? He's breaking the sons of Jacob because of their sin. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. So the Bible says. This evening, When we look at Genesis 37, and again, I've just kind of spotted through some of the chapters and looking at how God would work to break the sons of Jacob because they covered their sins. They had a guilty conscience, and God is working to break them over those next several chapters and years. This isn't just a few weeks. These are years that transpire that they're dealing with this. And what I'd say this evening, you cover your sin, you shall not prosper. Wouldn't it be so much better to just have mercy, to have forgiveness? You know, I wonder this evening, it's as if, I heard somebody say this once years and years ago, no one that's here. They said, well, I don't want to go to the altar during a service because somebody might think I'm a sinner. Really? Really? Somebody might think, we all know that we're sinners. Amen? And you know all that is pride. It's just pride. It's just pride. And by the way, the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. This evening, we look at a historical account here in the book of Genesis, the 37 chapter. We can scratch our head and say, how could they do that? When we make spiritual application to their behavior, and then we examine our own lives, we say, why is it at times that we try to cover our own sin? Why are we trying to make excuses for our behavior, excuse our sin? We have a God who knows everything. Our sins are not hid from God. And he says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing to know that he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. See, we don't have to live for days, we don't have to live for hours, days, weeks, months, or years with a guilty conscience. We don't have to go through all sorts of things where God is breaking us. We can simply confess it to a God who loves us and promises to forgive us. And as you evaluate it, it just makes so much sense that we would go to our loving Heavenly Father. Yep, it's me again. I sinned. It's wicked. It's ungodly. We don't sugarcoat it. It's a transgression against the law. And I know that you love me, and I'm asking that you forgive me. Restore the fellowship. See, you know one of the things that's interesting to me, and I feel like sometimes as 21st century Christians, it's almost like we don't fully grasp it. You know what's really terrible about sin in the life of a believer? It hinders our fellowship with our Father. Do you think for a moment that these 10 sons of Jacob had proper fellowship with Jacob, with all those going on? No. They can't have that proper communion and fellowship with their Father. And our Heavenly Father, I don't want to jeopardize that fellowship. I'm thankful that the relationship is constant. I'm always going to be a son. He's always going to be my Father because he gave me eternal life. But I want the fellowship to be sweet. We sing the song, and how appropriate it is, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. Why? I don't want anything to hinder my fellowship with God. And when we sin, we know this. We dealt with this on a Wednesday night just a few weeks ago. In 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what a wonderful blessing that God gives us. This evening, we see that Jacob wept for Joseph. We see the circumstances surrounding it. But I hope that we'd grab that spiritual application. And as we look at the behavior of those boys, we say, that's not behavior that's exemplary. I don't want to follow that type of behavior. I don't want to cover sin in my life. I want to confess it and forsake it and have forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Bible and for the truth of your word. We thank you for the historical account that we receive in this portion of Scripture. But as we think of the spiritual application, how we're challenged in our lives. Lord, I thank you for how this passage in Genesis 37 leads so easily tonight into our observance of the Lord's Supper. As we understand that this table that is before us is not only a table of remembrance, though it is, it's also a table of examination. And God, I pray that there'd be, even as the songwriter said, nothing between my soul and my Savior. God, I pray that as we examine ourselves, that God, you'd help us to be honest, humble. Help us to confess and forsake. Help us to have the mercy and the forgiveness that you promise. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to refuse to cover and excuse sin in our lives. We would not follow the pattern that was established by Adam and Eve and Rachel and these sons of Jacob and Achan and David and so many others. But God, we'd come to you and find mercy. Bless now as we observe the Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, that you would move and work as only you can. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.